Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
This place, this time won't satisfy. My soul was made for you. My eyes behold what's beautiful, and I belong to you.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the 13th chapter of Luke, verses 31 to 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.'" Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
God our Father, giver of daily bread, blessing our hands and covering our heads. God our Mother, leading us into peace, drawing and comforting all those in need.
This week I learned a little bit about hens and chickens, of which I know this much. So if any of y'all out there are hen and chicken people, be kind to me, please. And then you can correct me after church, that's fine. I'm open to that, and then I'll do better next time. And the hen that I learned about in particular this week was very interesting to me. She has a name. Her name is Hestia, and she's a certain kind of a hen. It's called a Buff Orpington. I hope I have that right. And she belonged to a theologian named Melinda Berry, and Melinda wrote about her experience in complete relationship to this passage for this morning, so it was really helpful to me. That's not Hestia, but that's what she would look like. That's what a buff or, yeah. And I had, those aren't Melinda's kids, but it's the best I could do.
Other than that, you're on a roll.
Yeah, everything else. But I wanted us to see how big they get. I mean, those are big kids, right? And they're sitting on a bench. So these hens, these Buff Orpingtons, get really big. And they lay eggs. And Melinda's hen, Hestia, died a few years ago. Hestia had been part of their family's backyard flock of seven of these kinds of hens. And over the years, there have been predators and there were illnesses and such. And so Hestia was the last hen to survive in Melinda's family. And when the flock was full, Melinda wrote that Hestia and her siblings would look around the yard outside of the pen for places to roost and to take shelter in some kind of enclosure that they would figure out in their hen way, under a tree, in a box. And what was surprising for Melinda was in the case of Hestia, she would come and roost on her shoulder underneath her hair. So Melinda, being a theologian, was familiar with this scripture. And since she wasn't that familiar with this behavior, it intrigued her, she said. And this is what she wrote. While I wouldn't say I felt like a mother hen sitting out in my yard reading, I did realize, excuse me, how instinctual it was for her kind of hen to find shelter and safety under a wing. And Melinda said this made her think completely differently about this passage that we heard Lori read, where we hear of Jesus' desire to gather the children of Jerusalem as a hen gathers her brood, especially when it came to Hestia's death. Lent is a season in which we knowingly take a journey towards death, right? The death of Jesus. It's not the easiest of seasons in the church year. And we began a few weeks ago with ashes and the acknowledgement of our own mortality. And in the short time we have between the dust from which we come and the dust to which we return, we acknowledge that God longs for us to find beautiful and loving and just ways of being together in community. The ashes at the beginning of Lent remind us that also, we often fall short of that. We turn away from God's desire for our lives. And God did God's best to become one of us and to show us the way towards life. But as children are apt to do, and as is evident in the life of Jesus, we human beings cause great pain and anguish when we do not watch over each other in love, when we refuse to do that. And also, when we refuse to allow Jesus to do it as well. So in the midst of the vulnerable renderings, that's what you see here behind me, and they're growing. There's some over there on the side. I encourage you in your time to take a look at them. These are vulnerable renderings of our own faces that our artist in residence, Eric Castellanos, has done. And we're invited with these renderings to look at ourselves as we really are, and to wonder about how we might move towards the person God longs for us to be. That's what we're encouraging ourselves and each other to do during this season. Because so often we've forgotten who and whose we are. And that's what Lent can be for us. It's a time to ask ourselves some questions. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to say it again. Are there some things we want to undo in our life that we have done? Is the time ripe for a course correction in our lives that might take us into God's sheltering embrace right now? And what is preventing us from allowing ourselves to be embraced and loved by God? And don't feel too badly about this. It's not a time of guilt because, you know, we're not the first or we're not going to be the last to ponder these questions. Generations after generation of God's people, even those early followers who were closest to Jesus, did not recognize his voice. They didn't understand the message that he was trying to bring to them very often. And this is what is at the heart of our scripture this morning that Lori read. And I'm going to try and unpack it for us a little bit because there's a lot in there. In these middle chapters of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is teaching and preaching and healing. He's going about doing these things as he and his disciples travel closer and closer to Jerusalem. They're on this arc of a journey in the Gospel of Luke. And as a reader, we know, most of us know, the story will end with the execution of Jesus. And we know that they're moving closer then to that danger, right? It's not clear to me that Jesus is overly cautious or worried by the way he is behaving, though, in these chapters. But in the passage for this week, it seems that the danger might really be becoming clear to those closest around him. See, they're still in Galilee, and this is the territory of Herod. And the Pharisees, who are the Jewish spiritual leaders, step forward with a warning to Jesus. And they say, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. So they're trying to warn him. What's peculiar about that warning is this supposed protectiveness that they're exhibiting towards Jesus. They, at this point in the gospel, have never, ever expressed protectiveness towards Jesus. They've been among, actually, those threatened by the reordering of power that Jesus has been proclaiming, because these Pharisees most likely will be among the first who will end up the last. So why suddenly are these Pharisees so concerned for Jesus' safety? Most commentaries that I read all week agree that the Pharisees had ulterior motives. Possibly they're in league with Herod. It's speculative, really, to guess at their motives of those who come to Jesus with this threat from Herod. We don't really know. But what is very clear across the board is that Jesus has a response to the so-called friendly warning as if it was anything but supportive. Right? You heard her. Go and tell that fox for me. That's Jesus being a little brusque, revealing, I think, that he believes these Pharisees to be in cahoots with Herod. You might say, I might say, at this point, Jesus is leaning in to their challenge. He lets the Pharisees, and through them, Herod, know that he's fully aware that the kingdom that he's teaching and preaching about, that he's proclaiming and lives out by casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow, he says, especially among the poor and the marginalized, is an affront. And it's a threat to them and all the powers that be. And it is just that this sort of leaning in isn't exactly, well, it doesn't, after that phrase, really come across as very powerful. At least not on my reading of it. Because after that, I sort of, you know, go and tell that fox for me. What I want to hear next is a rant. I do. I'm ready. Tell him he's unjust. Tell him he's cruel. I'm good at ranting. Can you tell? Tell him his days in office are numbered because I am coming to take him down. I'm ready, right? You might expect fighting words like that. But instead, Jesus takes an about-face, pours out a motherly lament. And he says, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. In the New Interpreter's Bible, there's a scholar named Alan Culpepper, and he was helpful to me this week. He writes about this. On the one side, he said, lurks this fox. And on the other side, we have a mother hen. And the Bible consistently depicts evil as dangerous and predatory, and it's not something we should flirt around with. And if you do flirt around with it, you're risking your life. On the other side, we have this image that's redeeming and loving and protective, a mother hen who instinctively draws her young under her wings when danger threatens. In other words, Herod's a real threat to Jesus. But Jesus, in this passage, refuses to live in fear. And Jesus and his growing community of disciples face, at this time, I think, a mixture of support from some and opposition from others that's giving rise to both sadness and determination. Go and tell that fox for me. There's determination in that. Another theologian writes, Jesus is brooding over the face of the deep, as it were, lamenting the excesses of the city, Jerusalem's past, and anxious about the birth pangs that he must soon endure there. And he's brought the precious kingdom of God within the reach of his beloved city of God, but the city of God is not interested. It's not interested. Jerusalem, apparently, has better things to do than to hide under the shelter of a mom's loving wings. It has a fox as its head, the city of Jerusalem. And that fox commands a great deal more respect. So consider the contrast for just a minute. Jesus has disciples. Herod has soldiers. Jesus serves. Herod rules. Jesus prays for his enemies. Herod kills his enemies. In a context between a fox and a chicken, seriously, who would you bet on? You know, who would you bet on? So, Melinda's husband was out of town when their beloved Hestia became injured. Melinda and her toddler son were at a friend's for dinner because her husband was out of town. And upon driving home and pulling into their driveway there in front of the garage, Melinda realized her headlights were illuminating a really disturbing scene. It was a possum attacking the family hen Hestia right in front of her. So frantic, she said, and in one swift move, she got her phone, called her husband, jumped out of the car, grabbed her toddler out of the car seat, and tried desperately at the same time, both arms full, trying to talk to him, to get the gate open that was between her and her beloved hen. And balancing her phone, her child, and the gate actually turned out to be impossible. And she wasn't able to interrupt the attack. She yelled, she said, she screamed, she pounded. Nothing would make the possum let go of Hestia. Soon the lack of sound or any kind of movement from Hestia gave Melinda the impression that she was dead. And overwhelmed with her grief and really upset at not being able to shelter Hestia, Melinda decided to just go in the house. And she said, I was going to deal with it in the morning. And this is how she writes about it. And I went in the house as I was going in the door, and I heard her squawking cry. Hestia was not dead. Thanks to our next door neighbor, her attacker was being shooed off, and she was given first aid and shelter for the night. She made it through the long hours, but the possum had done serious damage to one of Hestia's wing joints, and the best case scenario was going to be an amputation. The challenge was for them to find a vet who was willing to do that kind of a procedure. So each day that passed was a day that Hestia was in a great deal of pain, and infection began to spread through her body. And when Melinda's husband finally returned home, they made the decision to end Hestia's misery and end her life. She said it was a very sad ending, very sad, not just for her, but for her whole family. It's not the ending you wanted to hear, right? It's not the ending any of us want. And actually, one artist actually completely refused to see it this way. There's a small chapel on a hill outside of Jerusalem in the Holy Lands. It's opposite of Jerusalem. And tradition holds that the chapel's built on a spot in which Jesus wept for the city. And the wall behind the altar is made completely of glass there. So when you go into this chapel, I've never been there myself, just seen pictures, it gives the visitor a view of the complete skyline of Jerusalem. And then on front of the altar is a mosaic, an ancient mosaic. And in the center is an image of a rooster, bright, fine looking, with a flock of chicks under its wing. That's it. That is clearly a rooster. Turns out the artist took some liberties. You artists. And chose this rooster instead of a hen. One theologian who saw this for herself and was really surprised by it said, "Well, I was thinking, a rooster can defend himself. Himself. He has sharp spikes on the back of his feet that work like little stilettos on anyone who bothers him. A rooster can also peck pretty hard, and he does not wait for you to peck first." I've heard this is very true, and I'm seeing smiling faces. "And apparently getting eggs out of a hen house when a rooster is on the loose is not a pretty scene." I would never try that, but that's gross. But Jesus doesn't liken himself to a rooster, right? He chooses a hen, like Hestia, a brooding hen. She looks so soft, too. And her chief purpose in life is to protect her young. That's her chief purpose. With nothing much in the way of a beak and nothing at all in the way of any talons, all she can really do is fluff herself up and sit on her chicks. She can also put herself, though, there's one other thing, between her chicks and a fox. As ill-equipped as she is, at very least she can hope to become enough of a snack that would fill a fox's belly so the babies could get away or be safe. So how does that image of God work for you? The hen. If I'm really honest, I want to tell you that intellectually it works for me and it really makes sense. But in my gut and in my heart of hearts, I'm not really convinced. Because I want to be convinced, but I'm not really convinced. I'm just not. Because when foxes come prowling around the hen house, I want bulletproof glass. And I like want a safe room in my hen house. I want one of those motion detecting lights. Like on the outside, if anybody goes by, then it just goes on. Or like I want a fox alarm. I do. Because in the way I can, that way I can ensure my safety. Mine and those of whom I love the very most. A few years ago, well before I was here, I worked in a church that was in a downtown area. I would have to go there a lot at night. It was a huge facility. And there was a very large homeless population in our city. And they would find ways into our church. And then they would hide there all day, homeless people, so that by night they'd have a place to sleep. And I'm a pastor. I knew many of these folks by name, Candace and Chris, especially, and Harold. And I knew I should be kind to these people, right? That's what you'd expect. And I should feed them, and I should clothe them, and I should shelter them. And even though I say I'm not an overly skittish person, like I was mostly raised in Oakland, so... But after being surprised in the dark enough times, I got a dog. I got a Rottweiler to go down to the church with me because I had kids and Mark would have to stay home with the kids. And then ultimately, the church, we hired a security company to come and enforce the safety not only of myself but of our church and of our building. And it was really satisfying, and it made me feel so much safer to go down there and work at night because I knew I was in a dangerous situation, and this made it better. But I don't think it was a very faithful way to behave. It really wasn't faithful. So here's an insight from a pastor who has chickens. And she wrote this. If the city of Jerusalem were filled with really hardy souls, this would not be a dangerous situation. But unfortunately, it is filled with pale little yellow chicks and at least one really mean fox. That's Jerusalem at that time. And in the absence of a mother hen, some of the chicks Well, they've taken to following that fox around. And others are huddled out in the open where anything with claws is going to be able to get to them. And across the valley, there's a white hen with a gold halo around her head, she said, and it's clucking for all she's worth, that hen. And most of the chicks can't even hear her anymore. And the ones that do hear her, they don't even go near her or make any response because they no longer really recognize her voice. They've forgotten who they are, you see. Barbara Brown Taylor writes about it like this, and her words are always so much more poetic than mine. She said, "It may have looked like a minor skirmish to those who were there, but that contest that we heard about from Scripture between the chicken and the fox turned out to be the cosmic battle of all time, in which the power of tooth and fang was put up against the power of a mother's love for her chicks. And God bet the farm on the hen." On the hen. And depending on whom you believe, the hen won. Did not look that way at first, with feathers all over the place and chicks running for their cover and squawking, but as time went on, it has become clear what she did. She refused to run from the foxes, and she refused to become a fox. Having loved her own who were in the world, she loved them all the way to the end. She died, in the end, a mother hen. And afterwards, she came back to them with teeth marks on her body to make sure they got the point that the power of the foxes cannot kill her love for them, nor can it steal them away from her. You see, for Jesus, God's passionate dream, compassionate desire, and really bold determination is to gather God's human children, all of us, closer and closer in God's embrace and love. And that mission and commitment, that's what's at the center of Jesus' work. And like a mother hen, God seeks to draw and embrace and include and welcome, all means all, God's children into the family of humanity that God has always intended for us from the dawn of Eden itself. You know, Hestia was a very mature hen. But what Melinda witnessed in the attack was that even adult chickens are susceptible to predators. And despite his self-assuredness and self-possession in the face of danger, Jesus, the mother hen, has no wing under which to find shelter. See, it sounds good in theory. When Herod and his armies came after Jesus and his brood, Jesus didn't surround himself with bodyguards or a security team. He just put himself between them and the chicks, all fluffed up and hunkered down like a mother hen. And if you've ever loved someone, and I know everyone in this room has loved someone, if you've ever loved someone you can't protect, then you understand the depth of Jesus's lament, which we hear this morning. All you can do when you love someone and want to protect them really is to open your arms, right? You can't make anyone walk into this embrace. And meanwhile, while you're standing there, this is the most vulnerable posture in the world. Wings spread, breast exposed. But if we really mean what we say, this is how you stand. This is how you stand.